Thank you, Brother Terry. Before we look again at the specific text for today's message, I want you to notice with me, first of all, the context of what God says, beginning in the first three words of the chapter. It says, "Behold my servant. Behold my servant, whom I hold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." In other words, Isaiah chapter 42, at least the first part of the chapter, is a text which concerns none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that not only because what the chapter itself says, but also because these verses are quoted as such in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 12:17 says, "Then that it might be fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah saying, 'Behold my servant,'" and it goes on to quote all of these verses, so that again, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the servant described in Isaiah 42. And yes, the very first word in the chapter says, "Behold." Behold, a word of attention, so that you see something is coming from God. Something is about to be announced. Behold, something about God's Son deserves our most careful attention. It brings us then to the focus of this morning's text and to an unforgettable and a most wonderful truth about our Lord Jesus Christ found in verse 4. It goes on to say, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Now note this carefully. The word "discouraged" here in verse 4 is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. The exact same word is used oftentimes in the New Testament and translated as "broken." Psalm 74:14 says, "Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan," the very same word that was used here in other places as well. And of course, that's basically what total and complete discouragement does. It breaks someone so that you might say of such a person, he is a broken man. And of course, that's precisely what Satan tried to do to the Lord Jesus. He tried to break him, however, just as Isaiah prophesied and predicted in this great prophecy, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged." The Lord Jesus Christ was, is, and will always be unbreakable. When I was a little boy in the 1960s, a lot of things were manufactured with the claim that that item was, quote, unbreakable. They even put it on the item. They had combs, remember, that said unbreakable, or wristwatches or plastic cups. They claimed to be unbreakable. So you know what that meant to me as a boy? Find out. That's a challenge, right? And guess what? You know what I found out? Nothing is unbreakable, not even my grandpa's fishing rod. And after that discovery, not even my 8-year-old bottom was unbreakable. Nothing is unbreakable except, of course, for God and His Word and His Spirit. I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, "He shall not fail." Verse 4, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged." Father in heaven, we need your help today. We need to understand and to know why you placed in your word this great prophecy that was quoted by Matthew. The prophecy of our Savior and our Lord, who in his life and ministry would not fail, would not be broken. Speak to us, please, as your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I've noticed most recently in ministering to people today, as opposed to 25, 30, 35 years ago, is that today, people who are godly, people who have Bible concepts of family and home and marriage, even people who are just plain old God-fearing and patriotic, people today, more than any other time in my memory, feel as though they're under assault. They sense very strongly that the most powerful forces and influences in society, Hollywood and fashion, the news media, television, education, government, and even organized religion, that they're all on this sort of proactive crusade to intimidate and discourage, to marginalize, to silence and demonize anybody and everybody who are perceived as faithful. Faithful meaning that they have faith in Christ, and they have faith in the Word of God, this book, the Bible. And yes, while it's obvious that there has been a shift in America, while it's obvious that there's been a bit of a change with the powers that be going against this great and long heritage, we understand today that for the vast majority of believers in the history of the world, it's always been this way. You understand, beloved, that we've just been very blessed and perhaps a little spoiled in the United States of America in this regard. The Lord Jesus and his apostles were not embraced by the powers that be, beloved. They were hated and they were opposed by the powers that be. The very prophet who wrote this book we're reading today 700 years before Christ. Isaiah did not have the government or the media or religion on his side. They were all against him. Isaiah was sawn asunder by King Manasseh. Manasseh was his own, the Jewish king of Judah, not for 8 years, beloved, but for 55 long years. And so it is that when he prophesies about the coming of Christ, he describes him as one who will not fail nor be discouraged. He cannot be broken. And why? Why would God point to the fact that our Lord Jesus is not discouraged? Why is it mentioned, "Behold," he says, "behold my servant who will not be discouraged and will not fail"? Well, it's simply because a lot of circumstances and movements and tragedies in this world could be very, very discouraging. And for some people, they are broken by them. I want to remind you, with our Lord, his own nation and his own people would reject him as their Messiah. That could be discouraging. Some of his own and closest followers would eventually deny him, and they all forsook him and fled. That would be discouraging. Other followers wouldn't deny him, but because they wouldn't later deny him, they would be burned at the stake for that. That could be very discouraging. Entire nations and empires would rise up and deny the existence of Jehovah God. They'd go on to murder hundreds of millions of men, women, and children. That would be very, very discouraging. Now think about this. Our Lord, false Christ, and false cults would spring up. He knew this. He warned them about this. They would claim to represent the Lord while in fact deceiving and even denying the Lord. That would certainly be discouraging. It might even break you. Random theories like evolution, the biggest folly that the world has ever swallowed, could be discouraged. Pornography that defiles everything that is holy could be discouraging. Abortion, the murder of the innocents in this country and the world, could be very discouraging. So discouraging, in fact, that it's caused a whole lot of folks to just fail and quit and throw in the towel. But not so, not so. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. He will not, he cannot be broken. And here's the thing, because folks, listen, not only does God tell us that Jesus won't be discouraged, he also shows us why. Look at verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged or broken till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The isles in the Old Testament is always a reference to the people in the remote parts of the earth. In other words, the uttermost parts of the earth. So you see, what God is saying, beloved, is this. The Lord Jesus Christ will not be discouraged for three reasons. Number one, what he knows about the past. Number two, what he knows about the present. And number three, what he knows about the future. You say, Pastor, what do you mean what he knows about the past? All right, look at verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. In other words, note this carefully. There are going to be people that come along and deny the truth and the true origins of God's creation, and in so doing, deny the Creator himself. Yes. There will be those who come along and say that everything in the universe that you see is a great big coincidence, it's a big happenstance, that everything just came about by accident and cosmic luck. And yes, they will use all the media, the forces of education and entertainment, and propagate this lie in the hearts of our children and in adults. And yes, they will be very effective, convincing millions and billions of people to embrace this theory, a theory, by the way, that makes the Bible a myth. That has happened, ladies and gentlemen, but God is not broken. God is not discouraged. He shall not fail nor ever be discouraged because God knows the past. Some years ago, I was paging through the autobiography of Peekaboo Street. She's a three-time medalist. Three-time medalist for downhill skiing in the Olympics. She won the gold in the summer of 1988. some of you know, Winter, I mean. Peekaboo's a funny name. It's a little town not far from where she was from, and so they named her that, and appropriately enough, her autobiography that I paged through is called Nothing to Hide. One year, she helped a charity raise a bunch of money for a children's hospital that needed an ICU unit, and when they got it, they named it after her, so the nurses answer the phone, and they say, Peekaboo ICU, and it fits. In this book, she explained how she was able to stay, what she said was grounded, how she was able to win the gold in Japan in 1998, even after a devastating injury in 1996. And she answered that, an answer that's become sort of a celebrity cliche. She said, I just always remember where I came from. Well, where did she come from? Peekaboo Street was raised in a little farm in Triumph, Idaho. Now, hear me carefully. When Pilate tried to humiliate the Lord Jesus and asked him if he were indeed a king, and when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, he said, I came into this world for this cause, he said, was I born? Who else can say that? In other words, you talk about knowing where you are from. He shall not fail nor be discouraged because. In the midst, beloved, of all the ranting and the raving of theorists who guess and only guess about the origins of life, God sits on his throne and he reminds us that he was there and he was its source. I was out visiting one night and I noticed a book on the man's table. It had a big picture of a P-51 Mustang. And it was a World War II fighter plane, and of course, you know, seeing the book, I was trying to strike up a conversation. It's what we were taught, you know, to get engaged them and so on. And with my vast knowledge of aviation, I began to tell the man what I knew about the P-51 and all of its history. And I said, yeah, you know, that was a P-51, had a Rolls-Royce Merlin V-12. And I said about one sentence, and that was the end of my knowledge of the P-50. And he smiled. And he grabbed the book, and he opened it up, and he turned a few pages, and he pointed to an old photo of a pilot in World War II sitting in the cockpit of a P-51, which so happened to be a picture of him. And then he said four very humbling words. He said, son, I was there. You know, someone says, Pastor, my high school biology teacher said 400 million years ago in the Precambrian period there were no complex life forms. Really? Was he there? Was anybody there 400 million years ago? Yeah, actually, God was there. 400 trillion years ago, God was there. I'm reminded when the Pharisees came to the Lord and tried to discourage and break him, humiliate him by saying through accusation, we know where we came from. We know our pedigree, but nobody knows about your credentials. Nobody knows about your accreditation. And don't you know, folks, that just must have devastated and discouraged the Son of God, who knew exactly where he came from. The enemies of Christ used to boast, we are followers of Moses and of Elijah. And our Lord must have been thinking, really? Well, I have an appointment with Moses and Elijah in just a few hours on the Mount of Transfiguration. You see, folks, you cannot discourage someone who knows the past. You cannot discourage someone with that past when they know it as God does. So let the world rant and let them rave, as Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Let them take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Because the very next verse in Psalm 2 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You say, Pastor, you know what? I don't know if David's picture there of God sitting on his throne in heaven, laughing at man's rebellion and his ignorance, resonates with me. That's not a picture I'm comfortable with. Well, guess what? You do it all the time. Every show, it seems, on television these days has some version of the old man on the street interview that shows just how dumb American people are. Right? I mean, they go to some university campus. Do you know who Dolly Madison was? Oh, yeah, man, they make those little cupcakes, right? Little sweet rolls. I saw one. They were at Texas Tech. It was, again, one of our fine universities, and they asked college students who won the Civil War. This is in Texas. Confederacy. Who won the Civil War? And about half of them wanted a hint. Well, who fought in that war? And people shake their heads and they laugh. And yeah, so when someone says, yeah, man, there's no such thing as God. You know, these giant tortoises in the Galapagos Islands proves it, man. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. This ignorance and this rebellion is not intimidating to God. God is not broken by the folly of men. He knows the past. The question this morning for us is, do you know the past? Are you discouraged today by man's theories? Or are you not encouraged by the Word of God and the truth of God, who shall not fail nor be discouraged? Second thing I want you to notice, number two, not only does God know the past, as we noted, He also knows the present. Look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand. Isn't that a precious and powerful picture? I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, folks, note this carefully. God told His Son, His chosen servant, that Jesus would be a light unto the Gentiles, that He would be a Savior to the entire world. And as the light of the world, the blind would receive their sight. The prisoners of sin would be set free, so that those who sit in darkness will see the light. In other words, look, regardless of those who would try to stop, and have tried, and regardless of those who attack and oppose and try to discourage the great work of the gospel and the work of God, one thing they cannot do, they just cannot stop people from getting saved. Across the page, chapter 43. He says in verse 6, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I'm always reminded of what Paul said from his prison cell in 2 Timothy 2. He's shackled. He's going to die for the faith. He's been opposed, hated, persecuted. And he says, I'm bound in these chains. And then he writes, Timothy, the word of God is not bound. Now, folks, think about that for a moment. Nero and all of Rome could not stop the gospel. Diocletian and Galerius and Titus could not stop the gospel of God. Stalin, with his murderous rampage of torture and threatening, could not keep the light of Christ out of the Soviet Empire. Chairman Mao, dictatorial purge and genocide did not stop the gospel in China. Castro and his 50-year war against the gospel and the Bible has not stopped the saving of Cuban souls. Hitler couldn't do it. Queen Mary couldn't do it. Darwin and Voltaire and Kant and Renan couldn't do it. Nobody has changed one bit the anvil of Christ's gospel. All that has happened is that the hammers that have beat upon that anvil have all been worn away. So I ask a question. Why should Christ be broken? Why should Jesus be discouraged today with a hammer of the NEA, the ACLU, or the miserable social justice warriors, or MSNBC, or anybody else? It will never matter what the hammers want, because always and everywhere, folks are still going to get saved. The spiritually blind are going to see. Prisoners will be set free. Lost sheep are going to be found. Even to the glory and the grace of God, some of the hammers are going to get saved. And this light of the gospel, the Bible says, shall be preached unto all nations, so that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not fail nor be discouraged. You stop sometime, take a few moments, and read the missionary letters that are on the wall out there and see how many souls get saved every month of every year all over the world. And that is obviously a tiny drop in the bucket of what God is doing in the world today. And why? Because verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Our Lord Jesus is not going to fail. He is not discouraged. He will not be broken because people are going to be saved, and they're going to be saved for how long? Verse 4, until he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles wait for his law. Lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the earth, which obviously, beloved, brings us to the third reason why. The third reason why our Lord Jesus is undiscouraged and unbroken. Not only does he know the past and the present, but number three, he also knows the future. Verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. A few years ago at Christmas time, my mom gave me a great big packet. It was a packet full of letters and notes and cards that I had sent to them through the years back in high school and Bible college. I had no idea that she had saved them. I grabbed a couple the other day. They're a little file in my office. I just grabbed a stack of them and I started reading. And obviously they brought back, these are old yellowed things because, you know, they're back from the Civil War or something like that. But I grabbed them and I started reading some of them. I got dozens of these that she saved. But let me read one typical letter that I wrote to my dad before he got saved. It was at the end of my sophomore year. It's dated 7/15/1978. Dear Dad, I just want to drop you a few lines to say, Happy Father's Day. Late, I suppose. Everything up here is going just great. Sure is good to be out from under the pressure of studying and exams. Probably this week I'll get a second job, maybe a third, near the dorms. That'll keep me busy and meet the needs. Not much time right now to see Louise. I was this close to having to withdraw financially. It's hard to believe I'm getting married, isn't it? May 26th. Seems to me like it wasn't too long ago when I was going to baseball practice at Patrick with you, or even when we lived up in Texas. Time flies and it makes you wonder where it all went. But at least they're all good memories. Not so much for you, huh, Dad? You know, painting the car with spray paint, fixing your radiator, burning yards and houses down. I'm a junior now in college, and all I can say to that is so far I've really enjoyed life, especially after I became a Christian. All the fears and inhibitions left when I did. I pray you'll consider this. But the older I get, the more I realize how much of it I owe to you. I don't think a father is successful when he raises his son to become rich or famous, you wish, but if he raises a son who does right and enjoys life and is happy, thank you, your son, praying for you, Jimmy. I have several letters like this, but here's what I thought about. I wrote them from Bible college. I can remember always, every time I wrote those, I had this heavy, heavy burden for my dad who was lost. And I would write them and I would pray, and because I'd witnessed to him so many times before, and it was at the point to where, you know, it's God's going to have to do this. In this particular letter, I remember the fear I had of not knowing how I was going to afford 2 more years of college and then get married and then pay the college for her the following May. I was honestly concerned. But you know, when I read this recently, I realized that as I wrote this letter, I didn't know some things. I didn't know that in a matter of just a couple weeks, I would get an offer to go to a welding school and get paid 5 times more than I was making then when I was writing that letter, and that that welding job would be more than enough to get me through college and marriage and her through college the following year. Nor did I know that soon after I graduated from college, I would have the joy and the privilege of baptizing my own dad who came to accept Christ as his Savior. In other words, folks, if I had only known the future, if I had known what I knew that now, the absolute faithfulness of God, boy, it would have changed everything about my perspective and my spirit. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why the Lord Jesus shall not fail nor be discouraged is the very simple fact that the Lord Jesus already knows now what he's going to know then. He knows, the Bible says, the beginning from the end. Our Lord Jesus cannot be broken by present-day circumstances because Jesus knows the future. And guess what? The future is not discouraging. Not if you look far enough into the future. It's encouraging. Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the question then this morning is this. Why should you fail? Why should you be discouraged? Why should your spirit be broken? Or your faith? Why should you or I compromise or quit or despair? Why should we huddle in fear and intimidation when the captain of your soul shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has gone throughout the entire world and set his judgment on the earth and everyone waits for his law? There's your future. Look at verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you them, here it is, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, do what? Sing to the Lord, and praise him to the ends of the earth. I think it was John Bunyan who told the story of a storm at sea. It was a particularly terrifying storm in which all these passengers were sort of huddled in fear in the center of the boat. The doors leading out to the deck were tightly shut, and no one dared go out lest the waves that were coming over wash someone overboard. But they wondered, and they feared, if the ship itself was going to survive. One man, finally, who was braver than the rest of them, just took it upon himself to venture out. He clung with all of his might to the ropes and to the posts, and he slowly made his way all the way to the pilot house. He simply wanted to ask the captain if there was something that they could all do to help save that ship. Finally, reaching the pilot house, drenched in water, he noticed something immediately. As he looked in, that turned his fear into hope and courage. He didn't even open the door. He just looked at the window, and he turned back, and he made his way back to the passengers who were still trembling and wondering, and he said to them all, "Listen, I've seen the captain's face, and all is well." Beloved, in the midst of a terrible, boisterous sea, in the midst of a raging storm in our society, do not forget to always go to the pilot house, and don't forget to look into the captain's face, because he will not fail. He will not be discouraged. It is the face of boldness and courage. He cannot be broken. His is the face of calm and courage, and why not? He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future, and he invites you this morning to sing unto the Lord a new song. Do you know, it's kind of hard to sing if you're broken, unless you're singing the blues. And God is not calling Christians to sing the blues. He's calling Christians to sing praise unto God unto the ends of the earth. He calls you to not be broken, but in closing, to be what? Verse 12, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. And again, that means the ends of the earth. I wonder about you this morning. I said at the very beginning of the message that we in this country and we in this society have been immensely blessed. The year that I entered the ministry, Ronald Reagan had been elected president. He was the president for the next 8 years, and then George Bush was the president. And I remember in those early days, there was something called the moral majority, and there was this feeling among Christians that, boy, we're just going to really turn society around. And way back then, I thought to myself, I think this is the wrong perspective. I don't think we're supposed to morally turn the country around and change the laws morally and make things more conservative. I think we're supposed to lead people to Christ. And do you know that you can lead people to Christ in 1980, and you can lead people to Christ in the exact same way in 2015, and you can do it in a country that's greatly blessed and where Christians are somewhat spoiled in their freedom, but you can lead them to Christ in the first century of Rome where Paul was bound, but the word of God is not bound. He's not discouraged. He is not broken. And he calls his people not to be discouraged, but to sing his praises to the ends of the earth. And thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Father, that before things come to pass, you know them all. And so many of them you've revealed to us, your children, so that we need not ever be discouraged or broken. And in knowing the past and the present and the future, help us, Father, to sing your praises, that our lives would glorify you always and everywhere. We pray for those who've asked for prayer. Draw them to you now, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.